Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. We are going to begin a study today of the life of Jesus as Matthew tells it. And so we're going to be spending most of the fall in the book of Matthew, and we're going to start today in Matthew 3. You know, as we probably all know, today is 9/11. 21 years ago, almost exactly, those two towers fell down. It's a day that changed life as we know it, changed the way we go to the airport, changed the way we do just about everything. And, you know, as I was thinking through what we're going to be talking about today, I thought, in a way, it's very appropriate to think in terms of those two towers. You know, 15 years ago, Vicki and I had the opportunity to go to a neighbor's Christmas party. Beautiful home, beautiful family, beautiful decorations, lots and lots of people came, and great food. I don't know who fixed it, but it was great food. And while we were at that party, we ran into a couple, and our daughter had just recently babysat for them. He was a physician. I think she was a physical therapist. Smart people. But they actually were fairly new to the United States. I think actually they were Hindu, had come here for medical school and PT school, and then Texarkana was their first assignment. And somehow, through a connection with some friends, they hired, I think, Caroline, our daughter Caroline, to be their babysitter. So we had a little connection with them. We started talking to them, real sharp people and all that. And then she asked me a question that I was not expecting. She knew I was a preacher. I didn't really know where they were spiritually or anything, but I soon found out. And she goes, "Okay, I want to ask you a question." And I said, "Sure, whatever." You know, I thought it was going to be something about babysitting or something about football or something about something else. And she goes, "Okay, I'm just not getting this. Okay, can you just tell me, what is it with Christians and Jesus? I mean, why in the world do they celebrate Jesus's birthday? I mean, didn't the guy live like 5,000 years ago?" And I mean, she was serious. And like I said, her husband was a doctor, she was a physical therapist, but they were clueless about how Jesus fit in to Christianity. And so as unprepared as I was, I just started to give her my best answer. And interestingly, another pastor happened to be at the party, and he kind of overheard what we were talking about, and, you know, he's wearing the clerical garb and everything. Let's just say he's a little bit to the left of me, theologically, and he was not real pleased with my answers, and so he kind of did the box in, you know, because here's some rich, powerful, significant people, and I was going to mess it up, you know, for him, and so he wanted to get his thing in, and but anyways, it was kind of great because it just opened a door that over the next several years, we had a chance to make a connection with them. And I always realized, okay, we need to be this advertisement for Christ in their life. You know, another story. Years ago, our son, George, was in Godspell, the local Tex Rep production here in town. And, you know, if you've seen Godspell, it's kind of a modern telling of Jesus' life. And at the end, he's crucified. And then in kind of a veiled way, they have him come back and he's resurrected in the curtain call and all that stuff. Well, anyway, one of the parents who had a kid in the show, too, afterwards, they were just devastated. And she said, I didn't know at the end of the story they killed him. I'm like, where'd that come from? And the thing that was really funny is the guy that builds the sets, I don't believe he's a believer and all, but he was talking to me afterwards and he goes, she didn't even know that Jesus died. And I'm like, do you know that Jesus died or why he died? I mean, it was just amazing to me. There are people that don't know the story of Jesus. We in our little bubble, we know it backwards and forwards. At least we think we do. But you know what I've found is no matter how well we know the story, I think a lot of times we forget just why did Jesus come? I mean, what was the purpose of his coming, of his life? You know, we know all about his compassion, his love, his extraordinary miracles, his death, his resurrection, and all that stuff. But what does it mean? Why did it occur? What is it that I'm supposed to take as kind of the core of Jesus' life? Well, that's really what we're going to talk about today as I introduce this series. And that's really the main takeaway for the life of Jesus Christ. Just why did he come? What was his purpose? We're going to look at the book of Matthew. Okay, now as you probably know, there's four books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them Gospels, which basically just means good news. And they are four tellings of Jesus' life. Not four different versions. It's the same story. But, you know, if I'm telling a story, I tell it from one perspective. If Vicky's telling the same story, she'd tell it from a little different perspective. Same story, same details. They'd be consistent, but I'm going to emphasize certain things. She's going to emphasize certain things. And if someone else decided to tell the same story, they'd do it a third way. That's basically what you have with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all telling Jesus' story, but depending on who they're telling it to, who their audience was, they're going to customize it, aim it, tell it in a certain way to emphasize what those hearers, those listeners needed to hear. Well, here's just a few facts about Matthew, okay? Matthew, basically, we don't know exactly when he wrote. 70 AD was when the city of Jerusalem was demolished. The Romans came in, destroyed the temple, disbanded the people. I mean, it was curtains after that, pretty much, for the nation of Israel. We feel pretty certain that he either wrote it significantly before that event, or quite, several years, 4, 5, 6 years after that event. So Matthew wrote this thing somewhere between 55 and 75 AD. But who did he write it to? He primarily wrote it to Jewish believers and Jewish unbelievers, but primarily to Jewish believers to help them understand what happened to this kingdom. You guys know this. We all should know this. What's the first thing that John the Baptist preached? What's the first thing that Jesus preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now here's the thing that's really cool. Matthew presents Jesus as the king of the kingdom. And what Matthew's purpose is, if you want to write this down, Matthew's purpose is to first and foremost establish that Jesus really was that king. But here's what happened to the kingdom. Because here these people are living 30 years after he died, rose, went back to heaven. And they're saying, he said there was a kingdom at hand. I mean, hey, there's the kingdom. Get ready, the kingdom's coming. I'm the king. Well, what happened to that kingdom? Well, the first half of Matthew basically establishes Jesus as the king. And the second half of Matthew, roughly from chapter 12 on, tells us what happened to that kingdom. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, because this series, I mean, we could be here for 5 years doing Matthew, if we did it like I sometimes do, real verse to verse. We're going to take big chunks. And you know what we're going to do today? We're going to take almost two chapters. I'm not even going to try to read it all because that would probably take up 15 minutes of my time. But I want to encourage you to go read it. But what I want to point out to you, now we're basically skipping, not because it's not important, heaven knows it's important. We're going to skip the whole account of his birth and the wise men and Herod killing all the babies in Bethlehem and all the other details that are in chapters 1 and 2. Because in a way, those are like the introduction to Matthew's story. You know, it's like the prologue. He's establishing this theme of Jesus is the king. But it's information that in two ways, you know, we know it well. And we'll probably look at it in about 3 months anyway. So we're not going to look at it today. We're going to actually go right to chapter 3, where Jesus starts his adult ministry, where Matthew starts telling us his adult ministry. What happened? Now, here's what's really cool. Right at the beginning of Jesus's adult ministry, his public ministry, there are two major events. And in a way, those two towers, if you will, are presented, and it's like the gateway into Jesus' life and his purpose. What were those two towers? Jesus' baptism by John and Jesus' battle with Satan, also known as the temptations. His baptism and his temptation. And I can't help but think that Matthew, as he's telling this story, arranging it, he saw those two events kind of as the gateway into Jesus' life to tell you what his real purpose is. Now, I don't know. You know, we talked already about how this is September 11th, 21 years ago, almost to the minute those two towers came down. I don't know if the architect thought about it. But in a way, those two towers kind of represented the gateway to the financial district. They were the gateway into Western civilization, at least the financial side of it all. You know, as we all probably know, I mean, for years, centuries, London was the financial center of the world. But about 100 years ago, after the First World War, that shifted to New York, and since then, for the last 100, 110 years, New York has been the financial center of the world. And perhaps, maybe the architect that designed those saw them as kind of the gateway, two towers that stand there representing the financial center of the world. Let me give you another illustration to just kind of get this idea going on in your head of just how significant these two big things are that we're going to look at in Jesus' life. Here's a place that we're going to hear a lot about over the next couple of days. We've already heard about it a lot. Unless you've been under a rock the last 3 days, the Queen died. Queen Elizabeth passed away. That's Buckingham Palace. But notice what's outside of Buckingham Palace. If you've ever been there, it's incredible. It's magnificent. That's the gate. Do you see the two towers there that kind of form the entryway into the monarchy? Two towers represent it. If you're into Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings, what's the second book in the trilogy called? The Two Towers. See, we always refer to the World Trade Center as the Twin Towers, but I'm calling it the Two Towers because I'm more with Tolkien today. It's the entry. Maybe another thing. You've been out hiking, walking, and you've been through a forest, and you get to a place where the path just kind of, it's almost like it's framed, and there's two things there. Then it's saying, come through here, and you'll know the rest of the story. Well, that's what I want us to think about. Jesus' baptism and the temptation were like two things that said, if you get these two things right, you're going to understand Jesus. You don't get them right, he's always going to be an enigma. Let's look at it, okay? Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 tells about Jesus' baptism by John. Now again, big chunks. And I'm going to actually skip the first 12 verses. Again, just because it's a lot of material. But that it tells all about John the Baptist. And by the way, there was this really incredible preacher who last June did 4 sermons on John the Baptist. I think they're at fellowshipbible.net. You can do a little search on it. I mean, downloads are just going through the roof on that thing. But anyway, if you want to know more about John the Baptist, if you want to hear a sermon on that passage right there, I think it's number one in the series, you know, of that spectacular series that's still waiting for a publisher to pick it up. But anyway, John the Baptist, okay, he's Jesus' cousin. He's 30 years old. Jesus is 30 years old. They're both roughly 30 years old. John the Baptist appears out in the wilderness, and guess what he's preaching? It's right there in verse 2. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he is making such a splash, people are coming out to hear what he has to say. What does he mean by repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? He's saying the kingdom's right there. Man, it is the next thing on God's agenda. You got to get right. You got to get your act cleaned up. You got to confess your sins and get right with God and get in line, or else you're going to miss the kingdom. And so he goes on and he tells about how people by the droves are coming, even out of Jerusalem. The intelligent people, the rich people, the religious people, they're coming to him because they want to know, what does it mean to repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And once he explains it to them, he gives them an opportunity to show their outward acceptance of his message. And he baptizes them. A baptism, okay, that's something we all kind of know about, or at least should know about. What does it mean to be baptized? Well, here's the thing you got to always remember, okay? The Greek word baptize, baptizo, the translators didn't do us a favor. They just transliterated it. They took the beta and made it into a B, and the alpha and made it an A, and so forth, the pi a P, so forth. They didn't tell us what it means. They just transliterated it. Well, what does the term baptizo mean? What was John doing? It was actually an act he was doing, but why? What did it mean? What does it signify? Baptism basically means identification. It's saying, I am all in. We use the same kind of expressions. I mean, this person jumped right in to that concept. He is all in. Boy, when you're really in it, you sometimes are underwater, or maybe, man, you're neck deep. That's the concept. But it isn't so much. It is the act of going under and coming up. But it's primarily, I'm all in. I'm identifying with that message. So why were these people that were hearing that they needed to repent and be baptized because the kingdom of heaven is coming? What were they doing? They were saying, I agree. I'm someone that needs to clean up my life. I'm someone that needs to repent. I'm someone that hasn't been doing it God's way. And I now realize it, and I'm all in. So John is baptizing droves of people. Well, then look at verse 13. Here we'll slow down a little bit. Then Jesus arrived. Again, this is his first public event, as far as Matthew is concerned, in his telling. Jesus had done a lot of stuff other than that. John tells us about some of it. But as Matthew is presenting Jesus to these Jews that want to know, was he really the king? And if he was the king, what happened to our kingdom? And Matthew is saying, the first thing I think you need to understand is that Jesus was baptized. Let's talk about it. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee. Galilee was up north. John's down south. He arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John in order to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "Hey, I have need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? Well, what's that all about?" See, John knows who Jesus is. He knows that he's the Messiah. He knows that he was the Son of God that was sent to take away the sins of the world. And he's saying, "You don't need to be baptized." Why? Why is John saying that? Because John is saying, these people that I'm baptizing, they're sinners who need to clean up their act. They're sinners who need to get ready for the kingdom. I need to be baptized by you. I mean, I'm not even all the way prepared. That's what John's saying here. Let's look at verse 15. Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. He went ahead and baptized him. What was Jesus saying there? He's saying, "Hey, no, we're going to do this because I want to make clear that I'm identifying with you. I want everyone to know that I am standing in the place of these sinners who need to get right and ready for the kingdom." Here's the thing, and I think we miss this way, way too often. Why was Jesus baptized? Well, let me ask you this. Why are we baptized? We're baptized so that we can show our identification with Jesus and with his message, with his crucifixion and resurrection. Why was Jesus baptized? He wasn't baptized because he was a sinner and needed to clean up his act so he could get ready for the kingdom. I mean, my goodness, he's the king. He didn't need this baptism, and that's what John thought. He said, no. And he didn't want to do it. But then Jesus said, no, we're going to do this because I'm doing something here. What Jesus was doing here is Jesus was identifying with the sinners. He was standing in the place of the sinners. Look at what I've got up here. Jesus was identifying with John's people. Jesus was standing in their place. Jesus was functioning already as their substitute. No, he didn't need to be baptized. He didn't need to be baptized at all. He was doing it out of obedience to identify with this message that John was preaching. He was doing it because he was identifying with that crook over there that had come to realize he was a sinner in need of repentance. With that Pharisee over there who realized that they had been living a sham of a life. With that prostitute over there who had come to realize that her way of life was not a God-honoring life. And all the way down the row, all those sinners on the bank watching Jesus getting baptized, you know what they were saying? He's with us. They may not have known all the stuff that John knew, that they'd come to know. They were just saying, he's one of us. He's standing in our place. Right here at the very beginning, Jesus said, "I came to be with you, to take on what you deserved." Not what I deserved, but to take on what you deserved, because I'm going to do something about it. And you know what's interesting? And again, we're going fast, but look at verse 16 and 17. After he is baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming down upon him. And behold, there was a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, great example of the Trinity. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, in the water. Here's God the Father speaking from heaven. the first person of the Trinity, and here's the Holy Spirit lighting down on him as a dove. You know, why a dove? Well, sometimes we think doves represent peace, but you know what? Doves never represented peace till the 1960s and all the protests against the Vietnam War. Prior to that, they meant something else. You know what doves through the years have primarily meant, symbolized? Communication, message. What kind of bird was it that Noah sent out of the ark way back in Genesis 9 to go out and see if there was any dry ground? It was a dove. And that dove faithfully went off and came back, went off and came back. The other bird he sent out, I forget which kind it was, but it wasn't a dove. That one went off and didn't do its job. Just disappeared. The dove faithfully came back. And it's like perhaps maybe God in his sovereignty and in his wisdom chose a dove for the Holy Spirit to flutter down upon Jesus, because he was representing that this is the Word of God. This is who's going to communicate. But here you got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they're all putting their stamp of approval on this first tower. And what's that first tower? I came to be one of you. I came to be your substitute. I'm going to stand in your place and get what you deserved and endure what you deserved. That's the baptism of Jesus. The story moves on. Because look at chapter 4. Then, and sometimes it's translated then immediately, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness in order to be tempted by the devil. And you see verse 1 there, I mean, this is huge. Because it's not like Jesus is just wandering off for a little quiet solitude. The way Matthew writes it, Jesus is going out to pick a fight. Jesus is led out there to go take on Satan. Jesus is bringing the battle to Satan, not Satan bringing the battle to Jesus. He was out there for 40 days. Like Satan was staying away from him. Satan didn't want a piece of him. But Jesus lasted him out. And then after 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." What does Jesus do? He answers with Scripture. "Man, I'm not going to live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from out of the mouth of God." Devil tempted him again. Verse 5. Took him to the holy city, put him up on a high pinnacle point. Said, "Hey, you know what? If you jump down and all the crowd saw you and you'd flutter down and come out injury free, they'd all jump on board the Jesus wagon." What does Jesus say to him? Verse 7. "On the other hand, it's written, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Well, that didn't work. Third time, devil takes him to a very high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, "Hey, all these will I give to you." And you know what? They were his to give. God in his sovereignty, God in his wisdom, has allowed Satan to be the king of this world for now. They were his to give to Jesus. He said, "If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give them all to you." What does Jesus say there in verse 10? He quotes Scripture again. "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." In verse 11, finally, the devil left. And angels came and ministered to him. What did Jesus do? He went out there to do battle with Satan. Now, most of the time when we look at this, we say, man, there's some great lessons there. And they are, and you might want to write some of these down. I mean, great truths about temptation, about when Satan comes to try to lure us into sin. Satan attacks when we're vulnerable. Scripture's the answer and the weapon. And the last one I love. We can do it. You can do it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But with it, God will provide a way of escape. There is no, you and I, if we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we do not have to sin. We can get ourselves into some mighty complicated, chaotic situations where it looks like, man, I have no choice but to choose my sin. And I think Paul's making it clear. No, there's always a way of escape. There's always a little sliver that you can squeeze out of there. But you know, as great as those lessons are, let me just tell you, that's not why Matthew put them in there. Those are valid, but that's not the primary point. You know what the primary point was? He wanted us to know that Jesus came to fix sin. He wanted us to know that there is going to be forgiveness available. So think about this. Think about this. The baptism said, I came to be with you. I came to stand in your place. I came to endure what you deserved. The temptation, Jesus took the battle to Satan and he said, you know what? I'm going to fix sin. Sin and the consequences of sin do not need to be a part of your life. That's the primary message of those temptations. When sin is fixed, we have, guess what? Forgiveness. When Jesus went out there and did battle with Satan, he was making a claim that said, you know what? I came to provide forgiveness. I'm going to do a work that provides forgiveness. So when you put it all together, it's like there's two towers there at the beginning of Jesus' life, his baptism and his battle with Satan. And he's saying, I came to stand in the place of sinners so that I can provide forgiveness. Substitution and forgiveness. It's all the way back to our primary question. To the primary thing that lady at the Christmas party needed to know. Why is Jesus so significant? Why is his story worth knowing? What is it that I need to keep in mind every time I think about Jesus? It's not just his compassion or his generosity or his incredible power or his incredible ability to do great miracles and fix this and fix that or reverse the curse on this thing or reverse the curse on that thing. Wonderful as those are, I need to remember that Jesus came to stand in my place as my substitute and make forgiveness available to me. Because when I stand before God, forgiven because of what Jesus did, that's when I can have a relationship with God. Substitution and forgiveness. Those are really the two twin towers that are the gateway to Jesus' life. You know, I found it kind of ironic that when I first started thinking about this whole two towers and all that stuff together, the two towers got knocked down, demolished. In a way, those two towers of Jesus' life, they'll never be demolished, but boy, are people trying to knock them down. Because you know what? That's the gospel. No one wants to admit that they really are a sinner who needed to repent if the kingdom of heaven really was coming. None of us want to look in the mirror and say, that guy needs to be repaired, reformed, fixed. I mean, we fight that. We don't want a substitute because we're good enough. And with almost every fiber of our body, we're saying, I'm okay. And God's saying, you're not okay. But I am sending someone to do battle with Satan who will fix it. Who will fix it. And that's Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to finish our time by taking the Lord's table. And as you know, when you take the Lord's table, there's two parts to it. There's the bread and there's the cup. But as I've tried to make sure that we all remember, we're really remembering in the bread that Jesus was our substitute. He died in my place. You know, whenever you see one of those crosses and it's still got Jesus on it, what we ought to think about is we should be on that cross, not Jesus. He died in our place. He stood in our place. He began his ministry with saying, I'm standing here enduring what they needed to endure. And he did that all the way till the climax when he died on the cross. And in so doing, he provided forgiveness. When we take the cup, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews tells us that through the cleansing of blood, there's forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, as the King James has it. Substitution and forgiveness. Those are the two twin towers through which we walk into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to close our time by just remembering that. And so I'm going to ask the guys that are going to distribute the cup and the bread to come. And as they do, let's just bow our heads and prepare our hearts to think about those two elements that Jesus provided to be part of our life. Father, I thank you for the fact that you sent your Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I thank you, Father, that he didn't come just to advise us. He didn't even come to show us the way. He came to be the way, to stand in our place as our substitute, to endure what we deserved. He became sin, the one that knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. And so, Father, I thank you for Jesus being our substitute. And I thank you that through him, we have forgiveness. We're completely clean, washed, fresh in his blood. So, Father, in these next few moments, I pray that you would make clear again just how significant Jesus Christ is and how generous and incredible he is in this gift of salvation to us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Take me back to the garden. Lead me back to the moment I heard your voice. Take me back to communion. Lead me back to the moment I saw your face. And it was all so simple. It was easy to love. and this is the garden. Here in the place I find you close, this is communion. Here in the place I'm fully known, and it was all so simple, you're so easy to love. No space between us, you're so easy to trust. Oh, you are, 'cause you are closer, closer than my skin. Here's where the day